Well, good morning and welcome. It's good to be back from the Great North. We were in Ottawa, Canada, and we're reminded what it's like to be from the North and experience snow, a lot of snow up there right now. But we enjoyed that time. We're glad to be back in southern Indiana with you all now. So let's look today to the Word of God from a psalm we've already sung, Psalm 18, if you would turn there with me. If you're visiting with us today, we've been talking for almost 14 weeks about our vision statement as a church. We've been addressing that topic, and we've seen and been looking at the church in every age who've been about a similar work, which is the work of offering to a fallen world help and hope and a home in Jesus Christ. We've seen how God equips His church through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Looking at a series in the midst of that discussion about the fruit of the Spirit and how that equips us for the work that we're called to be about as a church. And we've looked at the means of carrying that out, which is, again, part of our vision statement. Particularly, so far, we've looked at proclamation of the Word of God. We've then also looked at investment in relationships with other people. But in a season when the world over celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ today, and tomorrow, it seems appropriate that we see how God Himself so loved the world that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And He did that to do certain things. Why did Jesus come? What is His purpose in coming? And it fits very well with our theme. He came to offer help, and He came to offer hope and grant us hope, and then to secure for us, once again, our eternal home. The incarnation is really the thing that we're celebrating. It's not celebrating just the birth of Christ. We're talking, actually, what is celebrated is not the birth of a baby so much as is the fact that God Himself became man. He came to this earth. That's what's being celebrated. And it is the greatest act of condescension that has ever been recorded in all of human history, whereby God Himself saw a helpless people. Helpless. He saw a hopeless people. And in truth, He really saw homeless people, and He addressed that, a people banished from their paradise home, and He came down to earth to be among us, to secure for us help, to offer us hope, and to really restore us to a home. And we're trying to model in this church our vision statement for ministry after what Jesus did in the incarnation. For He accomplished these things by proclaiming the Word of God. That's what He came to do on this earth, was to proclaim the Word of God. He befriended the lost. He sought them out. He looked for them. And He found them, and then He made disciples of them. But it's not enough for us to think this morning in general terms, to consider that Jesus came to this earth for mankind. Oh, a nebulous thought, that Jesus came for mankind, or that He came to save sinners in a general category. That's not very helpful. Really, we're called this morning to consider the wonder of God's grace in the person of Jesus Christ, God's appointed Redeemer, leaving the glories of heaven to enter a fallen world to bring help to me and to bring help to you. That's what's remarkable about the incarnation, is that God did this for individual people, to save them, to rescue them, to bring you hope, to bring you help, and to secure your eternal inheritance in heaven. He did that for me. He did that for you. So let's not think in historical terms or in these theoretical, just generalized terms this morning. Let's seek in our worship of God this morning as we hear the Word of God to look at it and say, what did He do in my case that I might praise Him? And as you hear this morning reminders of His wondrous work, respond with a heart of thanks and of worship to Him. Let's look at Psalm 18. You may think, what on earth are you doing going to the Old Testament to talk about the incarnation of Jesus Christ this morning? I hope by the end of this you'll see very clearly why I did so. Psalm 18. This is written by David. He says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds, dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Mount Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire, and he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Psalm 18, that portion of it that we've read here, all of it, of course, but that portion is what I want us to focus on. That is written by a Psalm of David, where he's crying out for help, and God delivers him from enemies. Like Saul, in this particular, it's thought that he was writing this after a particular attack by Saul, who was often after him, trying to take his life and so on. Now, I want you to realize that this is not one of those psalms that it's a prophetic psalm looking ahead to something. It's actually written after the fact of something. David is writing about something that's already taken place. It's after he has cried in his terror and in his distress, and God has answered him, providing a rescue. And repeatedly in the Psalms, David tells who he is crying out to. And we need this morning to look very carefully to see who is David crying out to when he says, God, help me. God, rescue me from my enemies. Rescue me from the trials of this life and the hardships of this life. Verse 3, he says something very specific. He says, I called upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Now, we've touched on this a lot of times in various sermons here and there. But this morning, this becomes very, very clear and focused for us. Because when he says the Lord, you'll notice in the text, it's capitalized, Lord. Yahweh is the word. It's the Hebrew name for the Jehovah God, the covenant God, the triune God, but particularly the triune God who is bringing rescue and deliverance to the people of Israel. That's who we are speaking about here. We think of that triune God, Yahweh, the name of God, but it is more specific than just the general triune God, because in verse 2 he has already articulated more precisely to whom he is calling. He says, the Lord, he's speaking about Yahweh here, Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. And then he says, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So you have this name Jehovah, Yahweh is the covenant name of the triune God, but here he speaks of this God who is the rock and his refuge, and his shield. Now, that word does not merely mean, when you think of a shield, it's not used in the Hebrew to simply refer to one who's hiding behind a metal shield in that sense, a protector in that sense, that God is my protector. There's clearly that evidence that that's what it can refer to, but it is the word that specifically refers in the Hebrew to a king. The shield is referring to a king. You are familiar with that throughout the Psalms as we sing them. Psalm 3 would be a good example. Maybe you're familiar with that. You are my shield and glory, Lord. You are my shield and glory, Yahweh. We're referring there to God as our Lord and as our King, specifically. In Psalm 47, verse 9, the princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. What? The shields, the protections? No, we're talking about the kings, those in authority, those who are rulers are the ones who are belonging to God. There's a parallelism there between the princes and the rulers and the shield. Now, we just sang Psalm 89c. I intentionally left it open. The last stanza said, because our shield belongs to him, the Lord, Yahweh, will safety bring. The Holy One of Israel, he only is our king. You see, there's a parallelism. The shield and the king are the same thing. We're talking about him being our king. Who is? It's Yahweh, the one who is our king, the one who is our shield. So when he's referring here to the shield, he's not just speaking about God generally. He's speaking about specifically the one who is the king. So David's not merely calling out in his time of trouble in Psalm 18 to God just generally. He's thinking specifically about the Savior, the one who is going to rescue him. And he's looking to his king as his rock and the fortress, the deliverer, the horn of his salvation, the one who is the strength, the one who accomplishes that salvation. So when we put this together with the explanations throughout the Psalms, and even from Jesus himself, who's speaking about David in one occasion when he's addressing Psalm 110. Psalm 110, Jesus is speaking about that, and he's quoting and teaching us about what David was thinking when he was praying in those words of the Psalm. The Lord said to my Lord, Yahweh says to my Lord. We realize that the Lord and the shield of David is none other than the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Now that's pre-incarnate, isn't it? He's still thinking about Jesus before he has come, but he's focusing in on the one who is going to be the Redeemer, the shield, the King, the one who's going to bring rescue to him. It's David's Messiah, this one. So Psalm 18 is speaking about Jesus as the one who came to deliver David from his terrible troubles. The one he cries out to is the Son of God, to be his salvation, his horn of deliverance. Verse 3 that we read in Psalm 18, I call upon Yahweh, very specifically now. Who is Yahweh? We're referring to the Son, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon Yahweh. To my God, I cried for, and this is the key word that he calls for, I cried for help. For his temple, from his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. So David, when he's crying out here, he cries out to his shield, the king. And what I'd like us to see this morning is that when Jesus came to earth in his human flesh and took on human flesh, he did so to be our help. Like David, who cried out for help to Yahweh. And I want us to see that Emmanuel is our help. The one who is God with us is our help. The second person of the Trinity helped David. And he did so, but he did so from heaven. But he has helped us in a much more personal way. He came to earth that he might demonstrate to us this help, this love of God, to manifest to us the divinity of God and to show it in a helping way as he saved. We need help in all kinds of ways, don't we? I mean, you think about the kinds of things we prayed about in our prayer requests this morning. What are our needs? That we're needy in all kinds of ways. We need help physically, our weaknesses of flesh, we have sicknesses. Certainly we need help spiritually, we struggle and we need growth, and only he can accomplish that. We need help with trials and difficulties. You have trials and difficulties with people, you have trials and difficulties with circumstances that you're in the midst of. We have all kinds of troubles. He came to help us in our helplessness. Jesus came to help and to relate to us, and he did it not just from heaven, he did it personally by coming to earth. And listen to how that's expressed in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. He says, therefore he, and it's referring to Jesus, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when he was tempted. Do you know how that finishes? He is able to help those who are being tempted. He took on human flesh, became our high priest to be our help when we were helpless. He took on human nature that he might better manifest God in a, not just a general way, but so that we would know him. You think about how you relate to God. You can relate to a spirit somehow beyond you and out there somewhere, but every person in the scripture who's relating to God, who has done so in the New Testament, does so through a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Again, he could have healed our diseases from heaven. He could have solved our problems, our troubles from the distance of heaven. But think how much more personal is the care and the provision when it's done in the person of the Son of God. He came in person to help. Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5 explains this a little bit. People were questioning, is the Messiah? John the Baptist was even asking, is this person Jesus? Is he the one that is God himself? And Jesus answered and said, go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news. You go tell them what you can see and you can hear, you can touch. Those are tangible things because I came. Jesus walked along on the earth among us. He touched those who were sick. He helped. And he did it personally. He spoke to us that we might hear and see his readiness to be our helper. In a very real way, God came down in his glory and dwelt in the midst of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament as well as the New. He did so in the tabernacle, in a cloud, in that sort of sense. He went with his people through all of their journeys in the wilderness. And without his help, where would Israel have been? They would still be slaves in Egypt. They would have died in the wilderness from hunger. They would have gone without a home, a place of rest, no promised eternal land where they would be theirs. And there have been differing periods of history, so God has dealt differently in those periods of history. But Emmanuel, God with us, was present with his people in the wilderness, but not in person. In a person, he was not in a human form. And so in the New Testament age, Jesus becomes incarnate and he walks in the midst of his people. Well, where is he today? Where is this incarnate Jesus today? Well, you may say that he's helping from the throne of heaven now. And of course, you'd be right. But there's also a sense in which we have what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. He calls the help of the Spirit of Christ. And he does that in Philippians 1:19. We have the help of the Spirit of Christ in us now. And without that help, where would we be? We would not be free. We would not be out of slavery. We would still be in that. We would not have ability to survive spiritually. We would starve, as it were, in a wilderness. But we would be defeated by our enemies. We would have no eternal home. It's because of this ever-present help that we have that we also have hope. Help, hope, and a home. And it's because Jesus became Emmanuel, God with us, that we have that hope. Psalm 33, verses 20 to 22. It puts help and hope together. And that often happens in the scripture. But our soul waits for the Lord. And there's that covenant name of God again. Our soul waits for Yahweh. He is our help. And he is our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. These psalms speak of Christ when they speak about Jesus, and when this Yahweh who is the shield. Let your steadfast love, O Yahweh, be upon us, even as we hope in you. As you think about how the psalms speak of our Redeemer and our Rescuer, it is without question the Trinity, that the whole God who has accomplished all of the things and the aspects of our salvation. But it does focus on the King. It looks to Jesus Christ. And we find in him both our help and our hope. Jesus came to earth as a healer,
as a restorer, as an advocate, as a comfort, a comforter, as a host, really, to demonstrate the hospitality of God by which he would welcome us into his relationship with him. That's really the definition of what Christian hope is. You know, it's not as many overemphasize, I think, this idea that, you know, finally I'm going to be able to have this place where I can go, I can spend eternity and experience all the glories of paradise, and that's really what it's all about. Because it's not really all about that at all. The hope that we have is spending eternity in a peaceful and a secure and a joyful relationship with the one who made us. Restored relationship once it had been broken. And you see, you need help, and I need help when something that we have has been removed and we can't restore it. Typically, it's something that we cannot, by our own strength, regain on our own. And in the fall, humanity lost something. They lost a close relationship with their Maker, with God himself, with the divine. And in doing so, we lost communion with him who is the source of all that's good, all that's right, all that's beautiful. So much like the paralytic. I don't know why I relate to these stories so well. Maybe you do too. In the New Testament, when I see Jesus in the Gospels walking around and he deals with people who are hurting, and he comes across a paralytic in John chapter 5, and I relate to this guy. I think you should too. He's laying there on a mat, and he cannot do anything for himself. He's lying next to the pool of Siloam where he hopes to find help. It's probably very superstitious. He's laying on his mat, separated from freedom because he can't move on his own. He has no joy in his life because he can't move. He's separated from purpose, and he has no interaction, really, a meaningful interaction with very many of the people. He's slave to sin. He's powerless to make any movement like us in our own improvement. So we're like that paralytic in so many ways. We were trapped in a life of sorrow and helplessness, and until Jesus came to us. And that's what happens in this story. Here's a man laying paralyzed, lying next to the pool of Siloam, and it's only when Jesus comes to him that suddenly he has hope. He lifts his heart and his eyes. It's only in Jesus coming that we find our hope. And Emmanuel, which is God coming to us, is exactly that. In that story of the paralytic, this is what we read. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up." There's an admitting on the part of this guy that he's powerless, that he has no help. There's nobody to help me. I have no hope because there's nobody to help me. And here comes Jesus, Emmanuel, reaching out to him, and he says, "I will rescue you. I will save you. I will put you in that place you need to be again. You will have hope. I will show you compassion. I will provide help to you." And when we say help here, we're not saying like, okay, I'm gonna give you a little support. I'm going to reach down and kind of lift you, and you're going to use your muscles and so on. You're going to get it to happen, but I'm just going to be there to support you. It's not that kind at all. When we talk about Jesus helping, it means Jesus does it all. And that's the kind of help the Christian depends on. That is our hope. You know, Paul wrote to his spiritual son, Timothy, and we have a record of that, and we have the scriptures, actual letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. He loved this guy. He cared about this young man and began his letter this way: "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am an apostle of this Jesus Christ, this Yahweh, the shield, the King, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God be yours." 1 Timothy, he says that in chapter 1. Now, this is a reminder that Paul goes and gives in almost every letter that he wrote. He talks of Jesus Christ as our hope. Another example of that would be in the church, as he wrote it to the church in Thessalonica. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts. To Titus, Paul wrote and said, we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's our blessed hope, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. That's Emmanuel giving us hope. Jesus is the hope of his people. They wait for him. And because he came, we have that hope. David, again, going back to this guy David in the Old Testament, it's astounding how much people in the Old Testament still are relying on the one Savior. There's only one Savior in Jesus Christ. David saw the coming Messiah as his hope. He didn't know the name Jesus, but he certainly knew that he would save. And it says this in that sermon that Peter gave at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He's preaching, you know, to all those who had gathered for that time, and he says this, for David says concerning Jesus, him, I saw Yahweh always before me, for he is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. That was Peter's explanation of what David saw. Notice how he says that when he saw Yahweh, he knew that this is the one who would be at his right hand to bring him hope. Again, I'd like you to think of that hope that you have in this life and the one to come that is yours as a direct result of Jesus having loved you so much that he came to this earth and accomplished your salvation. And in his life, death, and resurrection, you have secured really the fact of his ongoing love for you. You have a demonstration that he's faithful to his promises. You have the hope of comfort in times of difficulty. You have comfort that there will be justice done with all of the wrongs in this world, as there's so many. But they will be made right because of him. You have the hope of life after death. You have the assurance of purpose and meaning in your work right now on this earth. You have the expectation of glory and of final sanctification. And I could go on and on about what Jesus has done by his coming to earth and his accomplishing this thing for us. He's our hope. And in his coming, he secured for us then also a home. I don't know if you think about it that way, but in the Garden of Eden, we got kicked out of our home. Mankind was kicked out of the home that God had made for his people. Our sin was a pollution of it, where God was dwelling, and that can't happen. You cannot have sin where God dwells, and so we were banished. And we became homeless, and we would have remained homeless if it weren't for the Son of God taking upon himself to seek that which was lost, the Good Shepherd, leaving the fold and going and reaching out to those who were lost to bring them home. Emmanuel secures our home, you see. Jesus' birth was necessary for us to be reunited with God, for in his becoming one of us, as that passage in Hebrews said, he was made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to make a covering, to make an atonement. He did that, and in doing so, not only did he make a way for us to God, it was far more than his simply making a way for us to get to God. He actually, in love, this good shepherd takes us by the hand, goes out, finds the lost sheep, takes them by the hand, as it were, and he brings us home. He brings us back into the fold. When Jesus came to earth, he especially said to his disciples, and maybe in the context of this suddenly becomes alive to you as it has to me, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I'm telling you, disciples, that I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to bring you home. And what a blessed thing that is in John chapter 14 as he tells that. As believers in Jesus Christ, we actually can celebrate the incarnation. Not limiting it to one religious day a year, as so many do. But it's like the resurrection. This is something we remember every week, and it should be remembered every week, that God himself came down to earth. He lived on this earth. He rescued us. He accomplished our salvation. He became a high priest who then offered himself as the great way that we would be, that we would receive this reconciliation with a holy God. And then he would bring us home. 1 Peter, well, let me back up here. Again, we want to remember this all the time. All that we have in this earth, we have because of our union with Jesus Christ, who came to earth. 1 Peter 1 makes it very clear that this is true of our future home as well, that he did this in his coming. According to his great mercy, it says in chapter 1, verse 3, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. There's the hope idea. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. There's your home. We had the scripture reading in Ephesians 1. I'm by far convinced that's my favorite passage in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1. In him, this is in a relationship with Jesus Christ, this one who left heaven and came down for you and me. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Are you one who has heard that message and believed it? That's always the question, right? Am I one who has heard the message of this salvation that can be had in Jesus Christ, that this one who people all around the world talk about as coming as a little baby and all that stuff? What child is this? What child is this that came to earth in a manger? Who is he? Who am I to believe him to be? Well, the scripture tells me he is the shield. He is the king. He is the Son of God. He is the divine one who came to manifest to me and to you that there is hope, that there is help, and there is an eternal home kept in heaven for you. Well, have I believed it? Have you believed it? If you have, then you have possession of those things which he says in Ephesians 1 that he's accomplished from before the foundations of the world in Christ. Well, as a church then, as those who confess this Christ as our Lord, we want to be about the service of our shield because he is our king. We model our love for the lost in our communities after the love Jesus had for us. We love because he first loved us. And in the same way, we model our ministry after Jesus' ministry, who came to earth that he might identify those that he would save. He would seek them out. He would leave the fold and go look for them and find them. In taking on human flesh, Jesus offered help to the helpless. He offered hope to the hopeless. And he secured a home for the homeless. May we love as he loved us. And may we, by Christ's love incarnate, may we be Christ's love incarnate to others around us, offering help and hope, and helping them find and be welcomed into the household of God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the wonders of the incarnation Not just that it was cute, but that it was profound. It was you bowing low, emptying yourself, becoming a servant, even to the point of death. We celebrate that every day, Lord, every day of our lives. And we thank you because you have made us one who has gone from being helpless and hopeless to having the God of the universe at our side, to have assurance, and to be assured that, Lord, you have gone to prepare a place for us. We thank you that our eternal home is not here on this fallen, broken world, but we look forward to a new heavens and a new earth in a right relationship with you, where there is joy eternal. I pray for anyone here today who has maybe toyed with this message, has heard the gospel a bunch of times, has thought about this Jesus, maybe academically, maybe, you know, in the culture and so on. I pray, Lord, that this would have become clear enough today that in their hearts they would hear the message and believe and trust in him only for their salvation, that they would find their help only in him, that you would be their shield and their deliverer, their horn of salvation. For each of us, Lord, help us walk with you, this right relationship that we have obtained by Christ's union with us. Lord, help us to walk aright in that. Help us to grow in our faith and our living it out in our works, we pray. Bless your church. Strengthen it. Bless its witness in our community. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.